This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, starting with the first two verses. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Brother Michael made the statement that Jesus Christ is not the king of the universe in a sense, and I want to address that statement in the sense that I think it was meant. Brother Michael, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus Christ is the king of the universe inasmuch as he is in control and reigns over the entire universe always and always will. He is not, however, the king of kings over all the universe, because not all the universe are kings. There are some that are slaves and are in bondage to sin, and some of the wicked that will be judged in the lake of fire, and as such, he is their king, but he's not the king of kings to them because they're not kings. Does that make sense? That's the sense in which he's not the king of kings to the universe, because not every being in the universe is a king. But child of God, you are. You are a king by the grace of God, because he's washed you in his blood and made you kings and priests unto God. And in that sense, you are a king, and he is not only your king, but he is your king of kings, because you have been given a rule, and you are a priest. You have been given the ability to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So Jesus Christ is the king of kings to all his children, because they've been made kings. And he is the king of kings inasmuch as he rules over all the rulers in the universe. But since not every being in the universe is a ruler, then he is the king of kings to those who are indeed themselves kings. Manasseh was one of these kings. Jesus Christ is the king of kings to you, child of God. And Jesus Christ was the king of kings to Manasseh, who was a king in Jerusalem over the nation of Judah. He was the son of Hezekiah. The book of 2 Kings 21 gives us the name of his mother. His mother's name was Hephzibah, which means "my delight is in her." Notice that his dad, Hezekiah, who was a good king and a great king, began to reign at 25 years old, and he started in the first month and the first year of his reign repairing the house of God, and then hosting a great Passover for all the tribes of Israel, and then establishing year by year and month by month and week by week and day by day worship, and the nation grew strong in the Lord and prosperous. And then in the 14th year of his reign, the great Assyrian Empire came down and attacked his country, occupied or besieged the fenced cities, including Jerusalem. And it was a time of great fear. And Hezekiah trusted on the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord defeated the army of the Assyrians, and the Assyrian king Sennacherib went back to his home in Nineveh, and there was slain by two of his sons, and another son reigned. Well, right after Hezekiah had faced that trial, he had another one. He got a terminal illness and he was about to die. He had reigned 14 years, starting at 25 years old. And so now he's 39 or 40 years old and about to die, and he calls on the name of the Lord, and the Lord hears his prayer and extends his life by 15 years. And causes the sun to come back 10 degrees of the sundial to comfort Hezekiah and let him know that his word is, of course, assured. And so that happened. So Hezekiah continued to reign there from his 39th or 40th year until he was 54. He had another 15 years, and he died in his mid-50s. And in those last 15 years, he had this son. As a matter of fact, it would have been about 3 years into that last 15 years, because Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years over the land of Judah. He was the longest reigning king in the history of the kings that reigned in Judah. He even reigned longer than David, who was 40 years on the throne, and Solomon, who was 40 years on the throne. And similarly, Joash was 40 years on the throne. Asa was 41 years on the throne. And then Manasseh's great-great-granddaddy, Uzziah, was 52 years on the throne and had ruled longer than any king up to that point. But Manasseh, in terms of years that he reigned, was the longest reigning king of Judah in its history. And he was terrible. He was terrible. It didn't just say that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like his grandfather or like his forefathers. It said this: Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh was as bad as the Canaanites when they were cast out of the land by the Lord. He ruled in that evil fashion. Let's continue reading and see specifically what this was like at verse 3 and onward. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Isn't this a sad report of history? In verse 2 it said he began early in his reign. He did that like unto the abominations of the heathen. And then we get to verse 9. As he progressed, it said, So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. They were now at this point worse than the Canaanites that God had destroyed before Israel. That's how bad it was. The glimpse that we get specifically is he builds altars to false gods and a statue in the midst of the house of God, right in the temple. And he's into the occult. He used witchcraft, and he dealt with wizards and seances, dealt with a familiar spirit. And he caused his children to be burnt unto false gods. So he actually was into witchcraft, wizardry, familiar spirits, calling up spirits, and child sacrifice. That's how bad Manasseh was. And God, in faithfulness, sent him messengers, sent him warnings. I don't know what had happened to Isaiah by this time. The Bible does not tell us. We know that Isaiah prophesied in the reign of Uzziah, his great-great-granddad, and then all through the reign of Jotham, his great-granddad. Well, that was, or I may have one too few greats, but Jotham reigned 16 years, and then his son Ahaz reigned 7 years, so there's 23 years in the ministry of Isaiah. And then all through the, at least we know the first 15 years or so of Hezekiah, so there's 38 years, and I expect even further than that. So Isaiah's reign was probably 38 to, I mean, Isaiah's reign. Isaiah's ministry, his prophecy, was probably from 38 to 60 years. He reigned a long time. And some people think that he died in the reign of Manasseh. But God was faithful to send Manasseh prophets, faithful to send him his word. And neither Manasseh nor his people would listen. Let me read some more about how bad this was. I'll go over to 2 Kings chapter 21, and he's described there, and I won't read it all. I just want to read the last part, starting in 2 Kings 21, and I'll start with verse 9. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh not only sacrificed his own children, he shed a lot of innocent blood in Jerusalem. And God said, I'm going to judge Jerusalem and Judah because of the evil that's done during the reign of this man. Now, a good bit after the death of Manasseh, during the prophecy of Jeremiah, he comes up mentioned again that judgment is on its way because of such sins, and he mentions Manasseh specifically. Let me begin in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, and read Jeremiah 15, 4. Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such is as for death, to death. And such is as for the sword, to the sword. And such is as for the famine, to the famine. And such is as for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of heaven, and the beast of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So God was saying what has been done during these years when Manasseh reigned was so bad that no matter what happens, no matter changes that are made, there may be a lengthening of the peace, But I am bringing the judgment upon Jerusalem to carry the people away into captivity. Now, did that mean God was through with Jerusalem and Judah? No, because they came back from captivity. As a matter of fact, if I think about it today, was God completely through with the nation there being a city even after the Romans destroyed it? No, because it's been rebuilt again today. The temple has not, but the city has. And so you have that where God's faithfulness is there, but he said, because of what Manasseh did, I'm going to have the people of this city carried away. I'm going to destroy this city like a man would take a dish and wipe it after he washed it and turn it upside down. I'm going to do that to the city. Isn't that terrible? That with all the blessings he had, coming to the throne at 12, with the nation rich and powerful and at peace and worshiping God, that he just took all of that and turned aside to the worship of falsehood and to the pursuit of ungodly pleasure. That's what Manasseh did. And God in faithfulness sent him prophets, and neither Manasseh nor his people would listen to the word of God. But that's not the end of the story. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 33. And I read the first 10 verses. Now let's begin with verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after that, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Is that not amazing? He sunk to such a depth. He brought his nation to such a low point that judgment was coming, and it was coming without fail. God pronounced it. And he had turned his ears away from the prophets and the word of God that God had sent, and even the word of judgment, and Manasseh would do none of those things that God commanded. And so God gave him a very great blessing. He caused an enemy king to come down and didn't capture Jerusalem or defeat Judah, but captured Manasseh himself personally among the thorns and put him in fetters and chains, imprisoned in the city of Babylon. How do you like that blessing? That's what God gave to Manasseh. And then somehow or another, God blessed Manasseh to get free again, make his way back to Jerusalem, and sit on the throne. How in the world? How could that happen? Well, Manasseh was born again, a child of God. And I don't know if he was born again when he was in prison or before then when God was sending his word to him. But at some point, God made that fundamental change that he makes in all of his children by grace. And when he was bound with fetters of iron, there in prison in the city of Babylon, Manasseh called out in real, honest prayer to the real, true, and living God. None of his wizards could help him then. Didn't have a child to sacrifice to a false god. He was hundreds of miles away from all the altars and the statues he had built and the high places. He was there in a prison to be forgotten, no doubt. And yet there was somebody that didn't forget him. And that was the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the real Lamb of God to be sacrificed on the real altar of the cross to provide real salvation of everlasting life to every one of his children, including Manasseh. Is that not amazing? How could that have come about that he got loose? I don't know if it was a daring escape or maybe it was political. That's my guess, is that Assyria, who was the king that had captured him and sent him to Babylon, had Babylon, I think, as one of their provinces, but Assyria was coming down. It was growing weaker as an empire. Meanwhile, Babylon was coming up, one of the provinces that would grow into an empire greater than Assyria. And it may be at the time that Manasseh was a prisoner that Babylon threw off the reign of Assyria and was becoming strong in its own right and decided as a cut to Assyria to show them they didn't rule anymore, they let Manasseh go free and maybe even provided him an escort back to Jerusalem. And when he got there as one of the descendants of David, he was back on his throne. It's amazing. Where do you ever read that's, I mean, it's kind of remarkable to read more modern history where Napoleon Bonaparte was imprisoned and exiled on the island of Elba out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and somehow he escaped in a boat and made his way back to Europe, and the armies of France decided to follow him again, and he fought at Waterloo. That's pretty amazing, but what Manasseh did is far more amazing. He was not just exiled, he was in prison, not off the coast of the continent where he had once reigned. He was in fetters of iron in a prison in a city hundreds of miles from his land. And he was still blessed by God to come back, sit on the throne of Judah in Jerusalem, and reign as king. And what did he do with his time? He acted in repentance. He took the false idols away from the temple and away from the country. He got the altars to the false gods away. He banished that and did away with it. He strengthened his cities. He built up the walls. He put captains of war. He did what he could to make his nation stronger. And a lot of what he had to do to make his nation stronger is undo the things he had done in the earlier part of his life. You ever run into that in a person that's really had to spend a great deal of effort to kind of undo some of the damage they've done? That's what Manasseh did. And so the grace of Jesus Christ did that for him. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that a person is so evil, so wicked, so far gone, so late into their life that the living God is not able to change them in a marvelous way. You think of David and him getting 70,000 people killed by numbering Israel, or him doing the terrible thing he did to Uriah. You think of Paul the apostle, who persecuted the church and hailed both men and women, casting them into prison and compelling them to blaspheme. The apostle Paul put pressure on people to get them to blaspheme God, whom he was purporting to serve. Can you imagine that? Think about how wicked those acts are. And then think about Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other. Is all of this evil too deep for God to reach? Is it too massive for Jesus Christ to put away? Are they too far gone for God to rescue and redeem? Absolutely not. With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Manasseh was indeed redeemed. I expect one day for you to meet King Manasseh in heaven and in glory. Not because he deserved it, and not because you deserve it, and certainly not because I deserve it. By the grace of Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross in the darkness, paying for sins, these were some of the things he was paying for. These idols that insulted God, this statue that blasphemed God, these children, innocent children that died in the fire to false gods, this innocent blood that was shed from one end of Jerusalem to another, this witchcraft, this familiar spirits, this dabbling in the occult, all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ hung in the darkness and suffered unspeakable agony and the wrath of God in order to put these things away. And he did it. That's part of what's embraced in that statement, "It is finished." I just recently heard that that's a Greek word, tetelestai. Is that, that's, if you read the Greek for "it is finished," tetelestai. And it has three big meanings. It includes all of this. When a debt is paid, that's what they put. It is finished. The debt is paid. It's when a reconciliation is made between two enemies. It is, there it is. It is finished. It's complete. And then when a victory is won by a general, it is finished. The war is over. The war is accomplished. The iniquity is pardoned, received double from the Lord's hand, all of her sins. So the Lord, when he said it is finished, your sins were put away. My great hope, my sins are put away. Manasseh's sins were put away. And so can you now see just part of what was written? You know, one of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ did for not Mary, his mother, not Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but Mary Magdalene, it said he cast out of her seven devils. And this poor woman who suffered the affliction of seven devils was set free by the Lord. She is the first one mentioned as seeing him after he rose in the resurrection. She's the first person the Bible mentions as seeing the resurrected, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder the hymn that we just sung and that we sing from time to time, "Beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. The streams were peace and pardoning blood descending from the skies." Angelic minds cannot explore this deep, unfathomed sea. 'Tis void of bottom, brim, or shore, and lost in deity. I stood amazed and wondered why or when this ocean rose that wafts salvation down to men, his traitors and his foes. That sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary or Manasseh stains or sins more vile than they. I wish that every child of God, not only in this country, but across the world, could know that no matter what you have done, Jesus Christ has paid the debt for all his children. How do you get an evidence that you're one of those children that he's paid for? Well, one good evidence is you mourn over those sins. If you've come to think that what you've done is bad, there's an evidence that he died for you. Here's a clearer evidence. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only are you ashamed of your sins, but you really would like to have God's righteousness. You really, somehow or another, you wish that more than you could do better, you could do right in God's sight. Well, Jesus Christ said, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, but what a clear evidence is this. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's something I wish every child of God in this nation and all nations would just clearly do. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Call on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the successful Redeemer. And if you do, that does not get you eternal life. That helps you to have the evidence and the comfort that by grace, God gave you eternal life even when you didn't know he was giving you that gift. What a great God we have. What a great God I hope we will serve with all that we've got, for he gave such a precious gift to save us. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ hung there in the cross, on the cross in the darkness? He was suffering the affliction of those seven devils that he cast out of Mary. He was suffering the shame and the wrong of how David betrayed Uriah. He was suffering the fear and the torment of those people that Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, had compelled to blaspheme. He specifically suffered sins that I've committed. That's my great hope. He suffered all the specific sins you have committed. It's not that he just suffered for sin in general somehow, and you need to attach yourself into that salvation by your choice. The book of 1 Peter tells us he didn't just suffer. I believe he did put away sin in principle for all his children. You know how he did it? He did it by putting away all the sins individually they committed. How do I prove that? 1 Peter chapter 2. It says here, who his own self, verse 24, bare our sins, plural, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What an amazing salvation. Manasseh was saved and saved forever. And he gave tangible evidence that God had saved him by the way he ended his life. Now let me go ahead and finish this chapter and read the life of his son, starting with verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. I believe that concludes the 13th and 14th kings of Judah, Manasseh and Amon, who reigned only 2 years after his father had reigned 55 years. I don't know when or how Amon came that way, except I can say this, by nature all of us are that way. We are all conceived in iniquity, and we are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. But Amon began to reign when he was 22 and ended his reign while he was 24 or 25. He reigned 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What a sad thing. But the people put his son, anyway, on the throne. His son is just an 8-year-old boy. The little fellow's name is Josiah. And he, thank God, is a great king and a good king. What mercy is shown by God, not only in history, but what mercy is shown in our lives today, 2024, as we try to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, we thank you in reading your word to find out that the depth of your sacrifice and the power of your redemption, Lord, to all your children is so much greater than we ever imagined and will continue to be, Lord, even in the presence of our Savior in glory. It seems to me, Lord, that eternity can be spent learning more and more about how great the love of God is for his children, what a great price he paid for them. Thank you, dear Father. Help us to realize more of the greatness of that price day to day, so that our commitment and our service and our love that we love you will increase, Lord, to be more clearly shown and manifested. Thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to meet here today. Thank you for keeping your word and allowing us to have copies of it, oh Father. Thank you for the love that is here. Help us to love one another better, Lord. Please bless those that are sick and afflicted, facing hard times, grieving, caring for loved ones, oh God. Please bless our leaders, Lord, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. Thank you for providing for us, dear Father. And we beg, Lord, for your felt presence, and that we would love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude, courage, and love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.